You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. So today we're going to jump into our message and kind of picking up a little bit from last week. If you were here last week, I shared just a little bit of some direction that I believe God is speaking for our church. I talked about victory, and I talked about fasting, and I talked about how we're going to start fasting. Again, just putting that out there, January 17th, we're going to kind of do 3 weeks of a period of time where you can choose to fast in different ways. We're going to have some signups actually this week online. We're going to have that where we're just going to kind of put out there. It's not something you have to do, but I would love for you to sign up just so that we can know what we're doing together corporately, because I really do believe something happens when we do things together corporately, right? Our lives are absolutely individual. Our relationships with God are individual, but it's also corporate. And so when we do things together, I really think there's an incredible power and authority in that. And so I'd love just to be able to say, hey, this is how many of us are fasting together. And it'll be all different ways. I made some suggestions last week, but I'll just throw them out there again. Again, fasting is actually not eating food. It's not giving up social media. I was going to just make sure we understand this. It's not picking something you don't like and not doing that thing. It's not eating food. That's what the word means. I can't change what the word means. So that is what it is. And so if you're going to fast, you can do it as simple as fasting a single meal. Now, again, all I talked about last week was fasting in and of itself is just not eating food. But fasting should be an exchange of time where you say, okay, God, instead of nourishing my physical body, I'm going to take this time to nourish my spiritual life, my spiritual soul, and I'm going to actually take time to seek God. We're going to even read a little bit in the story I'm going to share today and see this exact thing play out where when we fast, we should be seeking God. And so that means we should be praying, right? So take that time. If you give up a meal, take the time you'd be eating to go and seek God, to pray, to seek what he wants to speak to you. When you're seeking God, it's a little more listening than it is talking, right? Just some practical thoughts. You can choose to fast a whole day. A biblical fast that would be often common in the Bible was from sundown to sundown. Not necessarily how we view a day, but that's how they viewed a day, was the next day started at sundown. And so they would fast that dinner all the way till the next dinner, and then they'd eat that dinner to break their fast. And so you could do a day. You could do 3 days. You could be ambitious and do multiple days a week and maybe splitting it up. You can decide that part on your own. But what I'm asking is that we would all consider fasting together. And so we're going to jump into a bit of a shift, I would say, in our church. And I'm going to talk about this a decent amount over the next number of months. And we're actually going to probably have even a few special gatherings to talk about it more explicitly, where I'm not recorded for the internet to see. Just being real. Because what I want to talk about today is spiritual warfare. And the more you get into learning and reading the scriptures about spiritual warfare, the more awkward it gets if you want to feel like a normal person. Because what it means is if you believe that a spiritual war is happening, it means that we have an enemy. And we say these things, you know, even in the Our Father prayer that I've quoted so many times, we talk about praying against the evil one, right? There's an enemy of our souls that the scripture teaches us about. Which means if there's an enemy, then that means we have to understand there is a kingdom of heaven, and there's actually, as the Bible describes it, a kingdom of hell. And what that means is there's an enemy who has beings that literally live in a realm you can't see that want to kill you. And that's weird to talk about. It's awkward. It's not something we tend to just, especially in Western mindset, grab hold of and be like, oh yeah, there's demons, yeah. You see any today? I mean, that's weird. But the reality is, if we ignore this part of our life with God, then we're ignoring something huge that's a part of life with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. When you see Jesus' ministry begin, right? We read at the beginning of his ministry last week where it says he was baptized, and then it says the Holy Spirit came, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil literally comes and tempts him in different ways, and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, Jesus went about his ministry, declaring the kingdom of God was near, healing the sick, and casting out demons. So we don't really talk about them much. At least I would say this, I have not, for the last decade of my life, leading this church. And something has occurred to me that we've ignored it, maybe for different reasons, maybe because I grew up in the 80s and 90s in a church, in this church. I shouldn't say a church like this because it was this church. And we kind of thought there was a demon around every corner. And so everything was the demonic and everything was the enemy. And in some ways you can lean that way. And what happens if you lean too far that way is you end up actually shucking the responsibility that you have for your own stupid mistakes. And you're like, oh, it was the enemy. No, you did that. You made the dumb decision. You did the bad thing. The enemy didn't make you do it. Now, we could also say, oh, it's only you, which is what I've probably been living in a mindset of. It's only you, and it's really not ever the enemy. And that's also wrong. Because what happens is the enemy actually comes to influence you. And he whispers lies in your minds, and he tries to direct your actions and influence your decisions. Now, he doesn't control you, but we give control to them. And I'm going to talk a bit about this in pretty decent detail at times. But today I just want to get a base thinking for all of us that we are in a spiritual war. That there really is a battle happening around us that you can't see. But if you would acknowledge it, you absolutely would experience and feel. And often that war is right here. It's happening in your mind. You kind of understand it, right? We see it in the movies and we see it in the cartoons. You've got the little devil on this shoulder whispering, and you got the little angel on this shoulder whispering. And we make jokes about it, and our conscience in there kind of whispering to us. And then there's the bad side whispering to us. And we would just kind of think, oh, we just must have split personalities and we're always fighting with ourselves. But that's not necessarily the case. Maybe some of you have split personalities, but not usually. Usually it literally means that there are influences whispering into our life and trying to cause us to be, to act, to make decisions. And so there is a spiritual war going on. There's actually so much scripture around this, I don't even know where to start half the time. Our elders, we got together about a month ago to talk more deeply about this, and I had been spending almost 30 days just researching every scripture around just the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, and understanding, you know, Satan and the devil and demons and evil spirits and all the different ways the Bible describes these kinds of things. And I had 17 pages of scriptures and notes, and I was like, this is going to make everybody feel crazy, so I'm going to reduce this to 3. And we got through half of the first one. Literally, we were like, talked so much just about the first number of scriptures and the implications that it has if we believe those scriptures to be true. And so there's a lot to this, but I want us to actually be on the same page saying, okay, we're all going to agree that the world we live in isn't just a physical one, but it's also a spiritual one. And so that means there's a spiritual realm that we don't necessarily see with our physical eyes, but yet is happening all around us and all the time. And so I want to start in Ephesians 6, which is really one of the main scriptures. I've read this many times for many different sermons, but really is the best place to start when we talk about the spiritual world and spiritual warfare. And this is Ephesians 6. This is Paul writing to the church. And he gets down to verse 10 and he says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he's assuring them, right? He's saying, listen, you can be strong in the Lord and in his power. Put on all God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. I've read this scripture thousands of times. And until maybe the last number of months, it didn't sink in all the way, at least. And what disturbed me most about when this scripture began to sink in, and after some conversations I've had and some experiences I've had as of recent, is it says that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For some reason, when I think about the spiritual realm and when I've thought about maybe demons and evil spirits and things, I don't know why, but I tend to like picture them as kind of this like stupid animalistic creature that's annoying and I just need to kick it like a bad dog to get it away. But yet what I realize is there's actually beings strategizing against me. So it says, all the strategies of the devil. So, you know, here at church, our staff gets together and we pray together and our elders get together and we pray together and we actually strategize about the kingdom of heaven. We're like, hey, how do we see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven? How do we actually do that as a church? And we strategize about it. We pray about it. We think about how we can plant churches in other places in the North Country and how we can send funds to Colombia and see God create an established church there and how we can see God show up in Uganda. And we strategize for the kingdom of God. What creeps me out, just being real, is that there's also a staff meeting going on in the kingdom of hell. And anytime that we turn to God, and anytime someone even in this room says, hey, I'm going to give my life to Christ, they like call an emergency meeting like, hey, so-and-so just made a decision for God. We got to derail that thing. We got to throw everything we have at that person. We got to remind them of how terrible their decisions are. We got to remind them of how they don't belong in a church. And we got to remind them of how people don't really like them. And we got to remind them of all these things. And so literally the enemy comes and strategizes against us. And I don't know why that didn't ever sink in deeply, but it is now. My last year and a half of our life was difficult. Had some real losses in our family, and I was struggling to understand how it could have happened the way that it did. And what I realized is the enemy strategized it. He made a plan, and he actually executed that plan, and I was surprised when he won a battle. And I'm not actually afraid to say, the enemy wins battles, you know that? We know he doesn't win the war. He's already lost that. He knows the end already, but in the midst of, you know, Jesus accomplished on the cross and the end of when Jesus comes at the end of time and however that looks with restoration and the kingdom of heaven coming to earth and all those things, however that looks, in the meantime, the enemy still is fighting to win battles for individuals and places and times, and he's strategizing against us. And when that has begun to sink in these last few months, what I realized is I have to take this seriously. If there's an enemy that's making a plan against me, I can't go in haphazardly against this enemy. You know, my son just, my brother was here last week from Ohio, and his some of our cousins were here, and a bunch of the cousins got together, and they went to play pickup hockey, I think, with Joe's group on Sunday night. And my son never plays hockey. My oldest son, it was like when, like hurlbutts in hockey, it's a little bit too much for me. And I don't have that much money either. I don't know how any of you hockey people afford it. And so when Jared was growing up and he's like, I want to play hockey like all my cousins, I'm like, how about baseball? You get a glove and shoes, we'll be good, right? And you'll just get a bigger glove and shoes later. And so he never played much hockey. Well, his cousins, like, dressed him up in his hockey gear. And they put him out there on the ice with all these guys. And they're telling me after the fact, I didn't even go, right? Because I'm smart enough to know I haven't played in 10 years. And I'll die in 5 minutes out there. But he gets out there and he's in all the gear. But he's like, he can't skate that great. Sorry, Jared, throwing you under the bus. You know, and he's leaning on the hockey stick almost the whole time. And, you know, he's skating, but he's not that fast. And, you know, his ankles probably look like this. And it's like we threw him out there and he wasn't ready. And I think sometimes we can come into life and we're like, hey, I love Jesus and I accept his grace. And of course, we want to see salvation in people's lives. But then we're like, good luck with the rest of it. Forgot to tell you, there's a guy who wants to kill you. And he's got his little minions and they're going to lie to you and whisper to you and, you know, just have a nice day, though. Put on the hockey gear. I know I never showed you how to skate, but I never showed you how to actually fight and do what you needed to do. And I realized, man, if there's a strategy against us and we don't take it seriously, what we're like is someone who's never played hockey and we just put on the gear and think we're going to do anything. And I don't want to skate around without the practice. I want to have the right armor, the right equipment. I want to be trained to do what God's called us to do, which is to actually defeat the kingdom of hell. I read from Matthew 16 last week when he stands at the gate of hell, the place that people perceive that to be, and he said, the gate of hell will not prevail against it. And he's talking about his church, that we actually are supposed to be on the offensive. And so if we're in a war and we're on the offensive, but we're not equipped and trained to fight in that war, guess what usually happens? It isn't pretty. We fight. We might put up our fists and realize we're not in a fist fight. You ever seen that movie, The Untouchables? It's a great movie. Sean Connery. Can't go wrong with Sean Connery. There's a scene where this guy comes to Sean Connery's house to kill him. If you don't know the story, right, police and Al Capone and these police, this kind of group of police that they really break the rules to get Al Capone. But there's a scene where Sean Connery, one of the police officers, they come to his house to kill him and the guy breaks into his house and he's standing there and he pulls out a knife and he puts his switchblade up and Sean Connery laughs like, you know, in his like Scottish Sean Connery way. And he says, you've brought a knife to a gunfight. And he pulls out a double barrel shotgun. And I think sometimes we're the guy with the knife. Or maybe not even. We like wandered into a battle and we didn't even realize we were there. And we have to realize today would be like, hey, I hope I can pull some blinders off our eyes to make us not afraid. Because listen, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Scriptures I'm going to read are going to make sure you know that. But we have to be aware we are in a battle. That was just the first verse. Wow. Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul gets very specific. He almost breaks into these four categories of even the types of beings that we might be fighting against. And there's scripture around that. I'll probably teach on that at some point, but I'm not going to get overly specific. But he's being specific to say, listen, this is real, and there's real rulers and authorities. And in an unseen world you don't see, like you have to realize you're fighting this. Colossians 2. We're going to move on to Colossians. And just to encourage you, what we're in this fight, but so is Jesus. I'm just going to read it from your notes there. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15. This is just a description of the gospel. But he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. It's what we heard Sherry read this morning, just talking about the cross and salvation and the love that Jesus says. He canceled the record of wrongs against us, and he nails it to the cross. But then it says this, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. It says he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So we've found ourselves in a war, and we realize there's a real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus says. But yet we get to realize that they've been disarmed. It says Jesus disarmed them and shamed them publicly. So we're set up to win. We're set up for victory, as I talked last week. And I think there's this maybe tension when I even read a scripture like this, but I'm like, but Jesus, it seems like some of them still have some weapons to their warfare. There still seems like the enemy wins. And I think that what happens is the enemy is so manipulative in our lives that we hand over our own weapons to him. The authority Jesus gives us, we give to him. And we give him more authority in our life and more place in our life. And we agree with his lies and his manipulation. And it actually gives strength to the enemy. But yet Jesus had disarmed them, but we sometimes keep arming them back up. But yet Jesus has disarmed them and shamed them publicly. This means, guess what? You can win. No matter what battle you've faced in your life, addiction, brokenheartedness, depression, anxiety, all the things that I would say are not from God and are from the devil, we have a way to win, to fight and win because they've been disarmed. Jesus goes before us and he's disarmed our enemies and made a way for victory. I want to read this story. Try to do it in 10 minutes for you. In 2 Chronicles 20, that I think really highlights what it should be like us for how we should maybe enter in our hearts or in our lives this war and be prepared. And so we've got a story going on in the Old Testament, and it's about King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a good king of Israel, and there's some good things that happen in his lifetime. And there's a scenario taking place where the other kings around him decide to kind of gang up and to come against him and to war against him. And so I want to read a whole bunch of the scriptures, almost this whole chapter, real quick, and pull out a few things that are really important for our life. If we're going to realize that we're in a war and that we need to be equipped to fight, how do we actually do that? Because it's not, we could read a ton more scriptures. One of them would even say that we don't fight with fleshly weapons. We don't have earthly things to fight a spiritual war. So we have to be trained spiritually and have spiritual weapons to fight in a spiritual war. Well, what does that really look like? And so Jehoshaphat, he's got these enemies ganging up. We're going to start in verse 1. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. It says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they're already at Hazan Tamar. This was another name for Engedi. It's a valley. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. This is what we talked about this last week. I think if we want to be prepared to win a battle like we talked about last week, to understand that we're actually in a spiritual war, one of the first things we see throughout Scripture is to fast and seek the Lord. And so this is what Jehoshaphat does. It says, all of them come from Judah and Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. And he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. A good way to start seeking God is to remind yourself that God is above everything else. That he has overcome the world already. That for him, this battle is not even a battle. He has all the authority and power. He goes on, he keeps praying, "Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel lived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." I know this is a story in the Old Testament, but I believe it's still a truth for us today. That we can come before him. It's not, and we're not a temple. This building here is not a temple. But there's something about coming together, seeking God's face, crying out to him, and it says he'll hear us and rescue us. Verse 10, "And now see what the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance." I'm telling you, the enemy wants to steal from you your inheritance. And your inheritance is that which Jesus has promised everyone who follows him. Eternal life, peace, comfort, provision, all the things we read in the New Testament, that is the inheritance of those who can call themselves sons and daughters of God. This is what Romans literally says, that we're heirs to his throne. And he goes on, he says, "Now, oh God, won't you stop them? We're powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for your help." A famous verse here. The ESV, it says that we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think this is an imperative way that we come to God in the midst of battle and warfare in our life, is to say, "Okay, God, by myself I am powerless. I don't even know what to do, but I'm looking to you." And this is just a moment, a symbolic moment of saying, I'm going to place my trust in God. I'm not going to do it in my own strength or in my own willpower, but I'm going to put my trust in the one who has all power and authority. It says, "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel." I'm going to skip who he's the son of. Verse 15. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." This is a good thing for us. But I think what happens is, even if we realize we're in a battle, we tend to try to fight it ourselves first, and not until we've lost the battle are we like, maybe I should ask Jesus for help. It's like we wait till we're dying in the ditch of life, and then we're like, oh yeah, there's that whole God thing. Maybe I should pray. Maybe I should seek God now. And he's just wonderful, and it's okay if you do it then. But what we're realizing is, should we wait till then, or should we put our trust in him, not be afraid, and realize that the battle is actually God's, not ours? Now, there's always a participation to be had, and that's what we're going to see here. But it's his battle to win. Let's go on. Verse 16, "Tomorrow, march out against them." So still, you got to go. "You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight." I like this one. "Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory." I wrote it in your notes. In the ESV and the NLT there, it says, stand firm and hold your position. Does that verse sound familiar to you? Ephesians 6. Stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. There's this constant reminder that if there is a part that we play in the battle and the warfare of a spiritual realm, it's simply this. Don't give up. Stand firm. Doesn't matter what's thrown at you. It doesn't matter what comes against you. Get your stance right and stand against the enemy and then let God win the battle. But when we turn and run away, or when we fall down and choose not to get up, God can't win in that place. He has us in this place where part of it is working together. And he says, if you stand firm, then I'll fight this battle. But when we run away, we don't even get the chance to see the victory. This is what I talked about last week. So often we get tired in kind of the way our life goes. And so we push and we push and we toil and we fight. And we get to a place where we're just convinced maybe winning and victory isn't even really a thing. It's just always going to be a fight. And so you kind of set back and you become defensive instead of offensive in your life. And God actually is saying, just push a little further and you'll see the victory. All you have to do is stand firm. Don't back up. It says you'll not even need to fight. Just take your position. Stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. I like both of these words because, man, oh man, are these the things that actually take the most people out? You know, I've been praying the last number of months, and I've even just been asking specifically, you know, I'm going to teach about this at some point, but there's one of the gifts of the Spirit, one that I've somehow not noticed for many years, is something called the discernment of spirits. I was like, wait a second. That was just tongues and prophecy and healing. And then it's like there's a list. And one of them is the discernment of spirits. And it literally means that God gives us a discernment about who we're fighting against. And so I've been praying. At least I said, okay, Jesus, I'll take that gift. I don't know what that even means. But give me an idea. Who are we fighting against? You know, the first spirit that I think we're supposed to defeat in our lives? Fear. I think fear causes so much trouble inside us. We might call it anxiety, but I'm guessing it's just fear. I think a lot of things plague our lives and our minds, and it comes out of this basis of fear. And here we see this reminder from a prophetic voice to even the people of Israel at that time says, do not be afraid or discouraged. Because you see, we can be controlled by fear, but even if we push past fear, often we try to just outlast whatever the difficulty is. But when something takes a long time, you get discouraged. You just get like, is this ever going to change? Am I ever going to win? Is this always the way it's going to be? And then you start to agree with the lies. And you don't start to say, is this always the way it's going to be? You start to say, this is always the way it's going to be. This is just my lot in life. Maybe you want to sound spiritual and you say something like, this is just my cross to bear. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. Because guess where Jesus isn't still? On the cross. He's not just trudging around with a cross on his shoulder for all eternity. It was a moment for him to defeat death. And so, yeah, there's a cross to bear, but those moments end. And then there's victory on the other side of those moments. But yet somehow we settle in and just agree with, like, this is the way it's going to be forever. And Jesus is like, no, we're supposed to win this fight. So don't be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18, King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. This is an important part for us. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." And at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. You know, sometimes we come on a Sunday and we think that we're just singing songs. But I really believe it's a weapon of warfare. We see this actually played out so many times in the Old Testament. I love the story with Gideon, right? You've got this battle that's going to come, and God picks this lowly person that's hiding away, and he uses Gideon, and now Gideon's got to raise an army, and this whole army comes, and God keeps having them kind of shrink the army down over and over until it's just 300 people with trumpets and some fire. And the whole thing starts where just blow the trumpets, praise God beforehand. They don't even have real physical weapons, and yet they win the war. Because I'm telling you, the battle that we're fighting isn't going to be fought with a sword, but it might be fought with the singing mouth of our heart. It might be fought with our worship and praise. And so when we come together, I'm telling you, I love the stories. People come into our church, or maybe you haven't been to a church like ours before, and they come in and they're listening to our songs, they're listening to the music, and something happens in them, and they don't even know how to explain it. People cry, or people feel something alleviated. I'm telling you, it's because even without meaning to, we're fighting a battle by singing and worshiping and praising God. And so when people come in here in the midst of our worship, I'm telling you, the enemy can't really stand to hang out very long. And if you've got demons that are trying to follow you and evil spirits, I'm telling you, they're probably just waiting at your car. They don't want to be in here in the midst of praise and worship because it's a literal weapon against them. And I tell people all the time, listen, you're struggling in your mind? Put on some worship music at home. Let that thing play in your house all day long. Turn off the stuff that you're agreeing with that's not healthy. And put on some worship music that reminds you of who God is and the power and authority that he has. Cover yourself in this attitude of worship and praise, and I'm telling you, you'll begin to see some victory in your life. He sends these singers out, and it says the minute they do it, I love this, they don't even have to fight. What happens? They start fighting themselves. I've been praying this. I literally have been praying often over these last few months, God, let the enemy get confused and kill each other. Let them fight with each other. Let them get so distracted, maybe so frustrated with the victory that we're seeing in the kingdom of God that they start to blame each other and kill each other. I don't even know what that looks like. Just so you know, I'm making stuff up as I pray. I don't know. I'm just imagining a world I can't see, and I just begin to pray, God, let this take place. I see scriptures like this where the enemy begins to fight each other. Okay, God, maybe they'll just fight each other. And it won't even have to be us straining and pushing and fighting in that way. God, let them get confused. We see that so many times, the enemies in the Old Testament. Confusion hits them. Singing and praise. Let me end with this because it's already 10:36. We still have communion to do. Worship and praise is a weapon of our spiritual warfare. In the next couple weeks, we're going to probably set up a couple nights of worship and prayer. James 4:7, it says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I love Debbie's message about humility. You want a weapon for warfare? Be humble. Resist the devil. This is what it says, he'll flee from you. Humility and resistance against the enemy causes him to give up and run away. Continue to stand firm. That's what that resist means. It means don't give up. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Again, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Why don't we stand this morning? Stand firm against him. My encouragement, probably this entire month, is going to be this admonishing, let's not give up. Let's press in for the victory God has for us. And we're all in the midst of a spiritual war, but many of us are in the midst of spiritual battles that are in our lives. We don't all know the battles that every one of us is going through. But I don't think there's a person in this room that isn't in the middle of one. And this would be my encouragement today. I'm going to pray for you, and Jessica's going to come up and do communion, but this would be my encouragement. If you want to win, don't fight alone. If you've got a battle that you're in the midst of right now, I want to encourage you today. Listen, your enemy's been disarmed. God's given you weapons to fight with. Worship and praise him. But I would say this, don't do it alone. Find someone next to you that's going to fight with you, that's going to stand firm with you. Share each other's battles. Say, hey, listen, this is what I'm fighting right now. I've been struggling in my mind in this way, and I think the enemy's working against me in this way. And would you pray with me? Would you stand with me? Would you worship with me? And then the other person can share with you, well, this is what's happening in my life, and I need to see victory in this way. This is something I've fought with for years and years and years. Can you help me believe for victory? Don't do it alone. Wars and battles are never won by an individual. They're always won when people get together for a common cause and decide to fight. So let's fight together. Can we lift our hands this morning? Just where you're at, I want to pray over you. Father, I ask right now for your Spirit to come in this place, God. I pray even for an awakening moment in this room, in our hearts, God. An awakening moment that would just at least be able to acknowledge we're not just living in a physical world. We're also spiritual beings in a spiritual world, God. Maybe a world we can't see, a world that we don't always fully understand. But God, you've given us enough information in Scripture to teach us to fight in it. So God, I pray that we would be able to see with your eyes, God. We'd be able to hear with your ears, Jesus, that we would be able to understand when we're fighting something spiritual. God, that we would have discernment in our heart to pray against the things that have come against us and have spoken lies into our lives, God. The things maybe we've agreed with that we need to put down and repent from and turn from and actually pick up the truth of your word over our lives. And God, I pray even today would be the beginning of a day of freedom for people. I just declare right now, broken chains off people's lives. God, broken mindsets off people's minds right now where they would be listening to the wrong voices. God, I even pray to silence the voice of the enemy over every person in this room, every person online, that there would be moments of clarity even now, that you would begin to whisper truth and that would overshadow the lies of the enemy. God, that we would be able to see story after story of victory in people's lives against this enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God, we thank you for your authority and power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.